Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Dr. Ali Zaini teaching the Islamic Studies class in the Weekend Islamic School. And the subject is speaking truth to power. This is the subject today, which is... Okay, so what is it, speaking truth to power? What is it? What does it imply? Why is it so important? And is it important? So let's listen to this introductory video by Dr. Yasser Qadhi, and he is one of the most powerful imams scholars in this country, in the Muslim scholar in the United States, and he has a lot of knowledge. He has a PhD from Yale University in Islamic Studies, spent 10 years in Medina learning Islam and Arabic and having da'wah and getting degrees. He's really good, and we will hear what does he have to say about the speaking truth to power, or speaking, truth to power.
Next, my brothers and sisters, I'd like you to give a warm Isna welcome to our next speaker. He's an author of several books. He is a walking encyclopedia and a wealth of knowledge. He has thousands of amazing and knowledge-filled videos on YouTube with literally millions of views. He's the Dean of Academic Affairs at Al-Maghrib Institute and also serves as the resident scholar of the Memphis Islamic Center. Help me in welcoming Sheikh Dr. Imam Yasser Al-Qadhi.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Amma ba'd. We've been listening to stories of great visionaries, of great leaders throughout this entire conference and convention. But the question that arises is, what are some of the characteristics that causes some human beings to be so popular, so admired? There are obviously many, but I would argue that one, if not the most important characteristic and trait, is that leaders speak truth to power. And when you speak truth to power, typically those in power don't appreciate the truth. So one of the ironies of being a leader is that most leaders at some point in their times were actually not leaders at all. They were officially silenced, they were imprisoned, they were smeared, some of them maybe even executed. In other words, typically, the most popular and influential leaders of humanity for most of their lives were extremely unpopular and extremely controversial. And all we need to do is to look at the lives of the prophets, the lives of all of the prophets. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how long did he have to suffer in Mecca? The Prophet Musa alaihi salam with Pharaoh, the Prophet Isa with the Romans, and on and on. But it's not just religious leaders. Look at some of the most famous and popular leaders of this century of humanity. People like Nelson Mandela, people like Mahatma Gandhi, people like Martin Luther King. Universally revered, respected, and admired across all religions, across all geographic lands. All of them, without exception, were actively engaged in fighting for justice against tyranny and oppression. And that meant that they had to speak truth to power, regardless of the consequences. It is so easy now for us to claim these figures as heroes. Now that they're gone, now that their legacy has been established, it's so easy for us to claim them as legends. But the fact of the matter is that if Martin Luther King were alive, when he were alive, when the FBI had a massive file on him, and you told him that a time will come when you're going to have a national holiday commemorating what you've done. You're going to have multiple stamps issued by the government honoring you. You're going to have hundreds of thousands of schools around the world hold fairs and competitions writing about you. If you would have told him that, he would never have believed you. And look at another example whom we just heard about a few minutes ago. An example that we all admire, Ilhaj Malik Shabazz, Malcolm X. And I say this, while I'm honored to share a stage with one of his daughters. It is so easy. It is so politically correct. It is so morally advantageous of us to claim his legacy now and to sing his praise now. And of course, he's worthy of it. But the question that I want you to think about, if Malcolm X had been alive right now, and we know his rhetoric, and we know how he used to speak, and we know what he would say, if Malcolm X were to be alive right now, would he have been welcomed on this very platform that is now commemorating him? Think about that question, because that is not an easy question to answer. And we as Muslims, as an American ummah, we so desperately need such leaders. But until we get them, each and every one of us has a role to play. And each and every one of us has to do what we can in our communities and in our circles of influence. We're living at a time and a place where our religion is being smeared, our faith is being maligned, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being mocked, our holy book is being misrepresented. Journalists, media, politicians, they love to jump on Islam, to blame Islam, to consider Islam to be a terroristic and a violent religion, and to associate all that's happening in the world with this religion of Islam. Recently, there was a very depressing article in the New York Times talking about ISIS and its selling off of Yazidi girls. And it was entitled, "The Theology of Rape," linking the crime of rape to the religion of Islam, even in the title, "The Theology of Rape." Rape doesn't need a theology. It's a war crime, plain and simple. Before that article, there was another famous article, or I should say infamous article, in The Atlantic entitled, "What ISIS Really Wants." It went viral. No article in the history of The Atlantic was read as highly praised and as highly read as this article. And that article clearly said, the journalist in that article wrote, ISIS is very Islamic. ISIS is Islamic and represents Islam. It is very Islamic. And I had a debate with that journalist on NPR, and you can listen to it. And I pointed out to him that the problem that I have with his article, which is the problem that I have with the article on the theology of rape and all other such clips on TV or shoddy attempts at journalism, the problem that I have, yes, you are correct, I said to him, that ISIS claims to be acting in the name of Islam, that ISIS is quoting the Islamic tradition. But the question that I have for you is very simple. ISIS, is it coming out of a vacuum, or are there political circumstances from within which ISIS is coming? If we had not gotten involved in that region, if we haven't invaded Iraq, if we haven't supported and deposed a dictator, if we hadn't put sanctions on that country for more than a decade, which resulted in the deaths of 500,000 people, if we hadn't gone to war twice in 1991 and 2004, if we hadn't bombed it with more than 1,000 tons of bombs, then would ISIS have ever arisen? The fact of the matter, dear brothers and sisters, is that ISIS is not coming from a reading of the Quran. ISIS is a legacy of our own foreign policy and an extreme example of a failure of what happens when you invade, when you bomb, when you occupy, when you destroy an infrastructure. Stop blaming the religion and be brave enough and courageous enough to ask yourselves why ISIS is happening. So, instead of talking about the theology of rape, what I want to see is brave leaders, journalists or us or whoever, talk about the theology of imperialism. Instead of talking about, is ISIS Islamic? What I want to see is leaders asking, is Guantanamo American? Instead of arguing about how faithful or not radical jihadists are to Islam, it's about time we start asking our elected officials how faithful its foreign policies are to the interests of us here in America versus the interests of Halliburton and Shell Oil. That's the type of courageous journalism and the type of leadership that I'd like to see. I am tired of having to defend Islam, of having to apologize for offenses that have been committed across the globe that I have nothing to do with and that emanate from political causes, not religious ones. We belong to a civilization that claims in its national anthem that there's liberty and justice for all. If that is the case, then why are we so obsessed as a nation to talk about the crimes being committed halfway across the globe, about smearing a faith of 1.5 billion people, while ignoring or sidelining the crimes and injustices being committed under our very noses by people that are accountable to us? When Eric Garner can be choked to death because he's selling cigarettes without a license, when a black man stopped for a broken tailgate can be shot in the back, when a 10-year-old child just having fun and playing in his playground is shot to death by police simply because his skin color is black, while a white kid who massacres 9 people in a church in cold blood is not even handcuffed and instead treated out to a free meal at Burger King. I mean, I'm sorry, you can't have your cake and eat it as well. In light of all that's happening in our own land, by what moral right can you continue to criticize others and smear others for human rights violations when we have enough in our own backyard? Muslims, enough is enough. We need to cut through the hype, and we need to be brave enough to speak truth to power, to challenge this media campaign that is against our faith. Wasn't it Jesus himself, my prophet and yours, who said something about pointing out the speck in your brother's eyes while ignoring the log in your own? Now, when someone like myself criticizes any aspect of America, immediately the response that I hear is, well, if you don't like it, then go back. Go back to where you came from. If you're so critical, then just leave. And that attitude, frankly, is downright racist, because the person who questions my right to criticize is himself or herself the greatest critic of American policy. Granted, his criticisms are very different. So while I criticize drones that kill innocent people, he criticizes free healthcare to the poor. While I'm worried about supporting foreign dictators, he's worried about where Obama's mother gave birth to him. But still, for some reason, their criticism always seems to have the mark of legitimacy and patriotism, while my criticism, because I'm brown-skinned with a weird-sounding name, is interpreted as unpatriotic and un-American. So let's get one thing straight. I was born here, and I don't need to prove my Americanness and my identity to anyone. I have just as much claim as you do to this land. If your grandfather came from a foreign place and landed on Ellis Island, well then, my father came from a foreign place and landed in Houston, Texas. Sure, maybe your grandfather came in a boat and my father landed on a plane, but still, the point is that both of them came from somewhere else. And all of us, other than Native Americans, all of us are immigrants, because America is a land of immigrants. So if you don't understand that, if you don't like my opinions, maybe you should go back to where your ancestors came from, because I'm not going anywhere. The point is that criticism of one policy does not mean condemnation of the entire country. Our country has a lot of good, and even as I criticize one aspect, I point out
Okay, so that's about introductory video about the subject, which is speaking truth to power, okay, which is an Islam equivalent to enjoying good and forbidding evil, okay. Now, as he mentioned that speaking truth to power will get you in trouble, okay. Which is telling someone with a potential power over you something that they don't want to hear. The concept is old and is potentially and physically dangerous. So you expect to be harmed and expect to be sacrificed. Tell, expect to sacrifice this. Okay? The hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a person who was killed by a tyrant because he spoke truth to him is a shaheed, is a martyr. And he said the best martyrs are Hamza, my uncle, and the man who stood up to a tyrant bravely and he spoke truth to power and the tyrant killed him as a result. And Also, the Prophet ﷺ said that the best jihad is to speak truth to power, to tyrants. That's the best jihad. And as we said, Martin Luther King did not know when he was doing his struggle. He did not know that he would have many streets named after him. He would not know that there would be stamps. He would not know, like it has his picture and name. He did not know that he will have a national holiday. He did not know all of these things. He did not know all of these things. But he got them because he stood up and spoke truth to power and sacrificed, and he paid the price. Equivalent in Islam is a concept called enjoining good and forbidding evil. Al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar. Now, people are one of four kinds. Four kinds. The very right, on the very extreme right, not extreme right, on the very right, there is a person called Muslih, reformer. On the very left, there is a person called Mufsid, which is spreading corruption, leader of corruption, leader of evil. So we have them both on both opposite sides. Okay, and in between there is a righteous person, but he's righteous for himself, he's not a reformer, and the other one is a person who is a corrupt, but he's not a leader of corruption. He himself is corrupt, but he's not a leader of corruption. For us, to the people who truly love the United States are the ones who speak truth to power, and they don't care if they are getting themselves into trouble. They are risking it. Okay, the selfish one are the ones who are silent because they don't want to stand up for the truth and get themselves in trouble. Okay, the hadith Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying to his companions, describing an awful scenario that's going to happen after his death, which is probably started to happen today. He said, what would be the matter of you at the time where you wouldn't enjoin good and forbid evil, support good and forbid evil? Companion said, is that possible, Prophet Muhammad? He said, much worse will happen. They said, what could be worse? He said, what would be the matter with you if you are commanding evil and forbidding good? So you're commanding people to do evil and forbidding them from doing good. The companion said, oh, is that possible, Prophet Muhammad? He said, much worse will happen. They said, what is worse? He said, what if you, if you're so corrupt that you would believe that good thing is an evil thing, and an evil thing is a good thing. So you see the evil as good and you see the good as evil. And that is leads to a severe punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a hadith that was mentioned by President Biden in his speech campaign. And this hadith is famous. The Prophet ﷺ said, whomsoever seen evil happening, then let him try to change it using his hands. So if he couldn't, then let him try to stop it using his tongue, like calling people, asking them to stop that, you know, talk, argue, convince. Then he said, if he can't use his tongue, then at least dislike it with his heart. If the heart dislike it, that's the least you can do. But unfortunately, sometimes there is an evil gone, and evil is happening. We're not participating in it, but we like it, or we don't have a problem with it, and that is below the minimum level, which is at least dislike what is evil. Surah Al-Imran, Allah said about the people, the Muslims, that they are the best nation that was sent to people. Why? Because they do speak truth to power, support good and forbid evil. That's the reason if this reason is no longer applicable, then Muslims are no longer the best nations. Okay, so it's not something that you're getting out of nothing. You get it when you do the job. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said,
"And there may spring from you a nation who invite to goodness and enjoin right conduct and forbid indecency. Such are they who are successful."
And then the next ayat says that this honor is given to you just because you are enjoining good and forbidding evil.
"Ye are the best community that hath been raised up for mankind. Ye enjoin right conduct and forbid indecency, and ye believe in Allah. And if the people of the scripture had believed, it had been better for them. Some of them are believers, but most of them are evil livers."
See, you're the best community just because you're enjoining good and forbidding evil. If you give it up, then you're not the best nation anymore. And it was narrated by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah sent angels to destroy an evil village. And when they were reaching the village, they found a righteous man, only one righteous man in the village. So they went to Allah and they said, "Ya Allah, there is a righteous man in it." So Allah said, "Start by destroying him first, because he is righteous, but he is not a reformer." In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, because his face wouldn't be upset, wouldn't turn red if he saw something wrong, something evil. He wouldn't be affected with that. So he deserves the punishment. And an alternative, there is an illustrative metaphor explaining how bad it is not to, by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, explaining how bad it is that the problem with not speaking truth to power is that not only the ones wrongdoers will suffer. No, everybody will suffer. Everybody with no exception. The wrongdoers and the innocent. The guilty and the non-guilty. When there is a punishment, it covers everybody. The punishment doesn't discriminate. Like coronavirus, for example. It does not discriminate between aggressors or like oppressors and victims. It does not distinguish between wrongdoers and righteous people. It does not distinguish. It will affect both. But for the bad guys, it's going to be considered as a punishment from Allah. But for the good guys, it's considered to be raising the ranks of those people, because they will be patient. And Allah will raise their ranks for that reason. So, he said that, an illustrative metaphor, he said that the example of the people who forbid evil, speak truth to power, forbid evil, and support and enjoying good. Okay, but they are letting others get away with their bad deeds and evil deeds. They just let them get away with it. But they themselves are not participating. So the Prophet ﷺ said they are like the folks who are traveling on a ship. So they draw a lottery, and some of them were assigned to the top floor, and some of them were assigned on the bottom floor. Now, when people who live in the bottom floor, if they want to fetch water, they go all the way up and they bring water from the river and lift the bucket and get the water. While they're doing that, they bother the people on the top. They bother them, they go through them, they just bother them. So they started thinking and they started consulting with one another. So they said to themselves, how about instead of doing that, if we cut an opening downstairs here directly to the water, then we can have access to the water and we don't have to go upstairs and bother them. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, if the people on the top would prevent the people of the bottom from digging a hole, then everybody will be saved. But if they don't prevent them and let them dig a hole in the on the boat, then everybody will sink. The guilty and the non-guilty, the wrongdoer and the righteous doer, both will be punished. Okay, both of them, I'm sorry, not punished, both of them will actually suffer the punishment. Okay, so both will, even though the people on the lower are the ones who cut or plan to cut the opening, but the people on the top are going to sink as well, unless they stop them. In Surah Al-Anfal, Allah says that fear a punishment that is not harm only the wrongdoers among you, but it will, everybody will be punished. No exceptions, no distinctions between them.
And beware of a scourge that shall not fall only on the wrongdoers from among you, and no well little is severe at punishment.
The other translation. There are certain things that are lost in translation. Certain beautiful expressions and beautiful wordings and composing that's lost in translation. So I try to bring more than one translation to cover as many possibilities as it is there.
And guard yourselves against a chastisement which cannot fall exclusively on those of you who are wrongdoers, and know that Allah is severe in punishment.
Yes. And at the time of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, people had droughts. People didn't have water. Okay? And Prophet Musa prayed to Allah. He said, Ya Allah, there's no water and we're dying for water. We're thirsty. Our animals are dying. Our plants are dying. And our people are dying because the food chain is dying. So he said, Ya Allah, why is this happening? Why is this punishment? So he said, Allah said, because there is one among you who did sins. One among you made sins. And therefore, my punishment is there to punish everybody. But that person did a lot of sins. So if you can get this person to stop, then the rain and the stuff, the nice cool things are going to happen again. So what happened is that after Prophet Musa announced among the people, he said, this is the story, and he described the story to them, and then he said, if this person is there, let us see him so that we can help him repent, or he can go repent by himself. So basically nobody went up. So Prophet Musa realized that they want to cover themselves. They don't want to tell anybody that they are wrongdoers. Cover their shame, the shame of disobedience. Okay, so here we go. The guy fixed it himself, so the rain started coming and showering again. So Prophet Musa, he said, Ya Allah, you're so generous. But he was wondering, who was that person? So Allah said, when that person was a sinner, I covered his shame. Now, after he repents, would I uncover his shame and reveal his identity? No way. If he didn't do that when he was a disobedient person, would I do it when he became a good person? Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes us to cover the shame of the people. Somebody's making a mistake, Allah wants us to not to speak about it and to help him get out of it, but without without exposing him and letting everybody know that, hey, this person is that, and he did this and that, and he deserves this and that, and things of that kind. Now, in Surah At-Tawbah, there is a battle, mentions a battle called Hunayn. In this battle, the army of the Muslims were the largest army they ever imagined. It was like over 10,000 soldiers. They have never seen such an army before. Okay, and this army went in a battle to fight the, what they were called, forgot the name of the community that he went to fight with. Yes, I think Ghatafan. I think so. Okay. So, he went there with the companions, and the army was massive, huge army. So the companions felt that they can never be defeated because there are so many of them. So they felt very comfortable, relaxed, that they are not going to be defeated. And in the meantime, while we're doing that, they started they stopped basically the supplication to Allah. Ya Allah, give us victory. Ya Allah, stand by us. Ya Allah, we can't do it without you. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. They were doing this before every battle, but this particular battle they didn't do that. So they said, well, we can never be get defeated when we have 10,000 soldiers. This didn't happen. So what happened is that Allah made it in such a way that at the beginning, all the Muslims that were fighting, they ran away. Why they ran away? Because there was an ambush made by the enemy, so they ran away. And only Prophet Muhammad and like a handful, actually not even a handful at the beginning, he was alone at the beginning, and then they started coming when he started calling, oh, you people of the oath of allegiance under the tree, come to me. Oh, you the clan of Banu whatever, come to me. And he started calling on them one by one until they gathered again. They started the fight and they won the fight. So Allah mentioned this in the Quran to remind them that, hey, you like their numbers? Here, look at what happened to you.
قد نصركم الله في مواطن كثيرة.
Allah has surely blessed you with his help on many battlefields. And on the day of Hunayn, when you were proud of your great number, then it did not help you at all, and the earth was straitened for you despite all its vastness, then you turned back on your heels. Then Allah sent down his tranquility upon his messenger and upon the believers, and sent down troops that you did not see, and punished those who disbelieved. That is the recompense of the disbelievers.
There's another translation.
Allah had given you victory on many fields, and on the day of Hunayn, when ye exulted in your multitude, but it availed you not, and the earth, vast as it is, was straitened for you, then ye turned back in flight. Then Allah sent his peace of reassurance down upon his messenger, and upon the believers, and sent down hosts ye could not see, and punished those who disbelieved. Such is the reward of disbelievers.
So basically, when the Prophet called them back, they started assembling and they were able to defeat the enemy. But they learned a good lesson. that you always depend on Allah, whether your army is big or small, because Allah is the one who grants, at the very end, Allah is the one who grants tawbah. Okay. Okay. Now, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I swear by the one who's holding my sword, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are going to enjoin good and forbid evil. So you're going to command and support what is good and strab what is evil. Or if you didn't do that, then Allah will send his punishment on you. And then when you make dua, he's not going to accept your dua. He's going to turn it down. Why? Because you abandoned doing your job of ordaining, supporting good, making people do good and stay away from bad." And then the Prophet Muhammad said, okay, if people have among them others who do bad deeds and evil deeds, okay, so if this doesn't have, if the people of the village don't stop those who wants to do evil deeds, then the punishment comes to Allah, from Allah to all of them. Then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said also that people hear the verse that says, "Oh, you believe, care only about yourselves, don't worry about the ones who are misguided. If you're guided, then that's it." And he said, this is not the true understanding, is that you, the true understanding is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when this ayah was revealed, he said, if they see the tyrant or the transgressor or the aggressor and they don't stop them, don't stop him, then the Allah was going to punish them. And that is the true understanding, which is this ayah kind of might have revealed other than that, but the Prophet corrected the meaning so that we understand that what is drowning and what is dying in the battlefield. And there's another hadith. Then Allah's talking about the children of Israel. When they knew that their friends and their family members are doing haram stuff, and they are not following the teachings of Judaism and the laws of Musa alayhi salam. So what happened? The Sharia of Musa. So what happened to them? Allah made them fight each other, and Allah destroyed them and cursed them. Why? As he said in the Quran, that they would not support good, enjoying good, and forbid evil. So let's hear that.
On those who disbelieve from among the children of Israel, a curse was pronounced by Dawood and Isa, son of Maryam. All this because they disobeyed and used to cross the limits. They did not forbid each other from any evil they committed. Evil indeed is what they have been doing.
So that's why Allah cursed them. Because they wouldn't stop the evil. They wouldn't fight the evil.
Those of the children of Israel who went astray were cursed by the tongue of David and of Jesus, son of Mary. That was because they rebelled and used to transgress. They restrained not one another from the wickedness they did. Verily, evil was that they used to do.
So Allah, because they did not forbid the wrongdoers from doing wrong. They just let them get away with it. Okay, they would even sit with them and eat with them and treat them just like friends, instead of being harsh with them and like kind of harsh and telling them you're wrong. You need to fix yourself. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if the wrongdoers spread among the Muslims, then Allah is going to destroy them with a punishment that He sends from Him. So the Umm Salama asked, which is the narrator of this hadith, asked. So she said, Ya Allah, how about if they have righteous people among them? How about if they have righteous people among them? So he said, whatever happens covers everybody. Whatever punishment comes, it will cover everybody. But in the day of judgment, they will be treated differently. The good ones will be treated well. The bad ones are going to be treated harshly. Depends on. But in this life, everybody will be destroyed. Umm Salama asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He told her a nice story. He said that at the end of the time, there will be an army invading Kaaba to destroy Kaaba. Okay, and when they enter Mecca and before they reach the Kaaba, Allah will make the ground break and swallow them. So the ground is going to break into cracks and ditches, and those are going to swallow the army. They are going to swallow the entire army, like the earth is going to swallow the army. So a man asked, O Prophet Muhammad, what if they have the good one among them, but they are being forced to come? What if they hate it, but they are forced to do it? What if they just happened to be there by an accident or by like a coincidence? Why they are being punished? So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that all of them will be punished, yes, but in the day of judgment they will not be treated equal. The good ones will be treated good and the bad ones are going to be treated bad. Okay, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam woke up and with a red face, bottom line, he said that that he was asked, O Prophet Muhammad, are we going to be punished and destroyed by Allah when we have righteous people? He said, yes, if there's enough evil. Then she said, how about if we have reformers? He said, no. And then he recited, Allah will never destroy and punish a town for doing bad deeds if they have reformers among them. But if they don't have reformers, then that's it. And just keep in mind that when you're changing evil, don't use your hand unless you're allowed, like you're a government official. Islam is against vigilantism, where you just take the laws in your own hand. So now, what happened to the ones who obey the tyrants and support the tyrants and execute the commands of the tyrants and obey them? They are going to be in the tyrants. Even they are weaker, and the tyrants are the ones who are forcing, kind of compelling them to do it. Kind of compelling them, but they are doing it. And they are supporting the tyrants, and they are so loyal to the tyrants. Allah said they are going to be together in hellfire. Together, joining hand in hellfire. Okay. And in Surah Ibrahim, verse 14. it's not 14. Okay. And it is after 14. Okay. So it's verse 21 and 22 that talks about how the tyrants, the followers asking the tyrants, okay, can you help us? We were obeying you. We're following your orders. Can you take away some of the punishment away from us that Allah has given? And then they said, well, if we were guided, we'd have guided you anyway. Whether we like it or we don't like it, we're doomed together in hell. There is no way out. And then the shaitan, in the following ayah, the shaitan is going to give a speech to the people of hellfire. We call it the speech of the shaitan. So let's see.
They all come forth unto their Lord. Then those who were despised say unto those who were scornful, we were unto you a following. Can ye then a word from us aught of Allah's doom? They say, had Allah guided us, we should have guided you. Whether we rage or patiently endure is now all one for us.
Same, no change. Okay. And then the shaitan is going to have his speech.
We have no place of refuge. And Satan saith, when the matter hath been decided, lo, Allah promised you a promise of truth, and I promised you, then failed you, and I had no power over you, save that I called unto you, and ye obeyed me. So blame me not, but blame yourselves. I cannot help you, nor can ye help me. Lo, I disbelieved in that which ye before ascribed to me. Lo, for wrongdoers is a painful doom.
So shaitan actually is a believer, because shaitan is, he's saying that Allah has given you a true promise and I deceived you. And he knew that. But you might want to ask a question and say, why doesn't shaitan repent and ask for Allah's forgiveness? Why not? And the answer is simple, because he doesn't want to. He just doesn't want to do that. And he is decided that he would go to hell instead of hurting his arrogance. So there, Allah is not going to force him to repent. So he's not interested in repentance. But at the end, in hell, he's going to give a speech to the people of hell.
وَبَرَزُوا لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا فَقَالَ الضُّعَفَاءُ.
All of them shall appear before Allah. Then the weak shall say to the arrogant, we were your followers. So, can you relieve us a little from Allah's punishment? They will say, had Allah guided us, we would have guided you. It is all the same for us whether we deplore or endure, we have no way out. The Satan will say, when the matter will have been decided, Allah promised you a truthful promise while I gave you a promise and did not fulfill it. I had no authority over you, except that I invited you and you accepted my call. So, do not blame me, but blame yourselves. Neither I can come to your help, nor can you come to my help. I disown your associating me with Allah in the past. Surely, there is a painful punishment for the unjust.
See, he said, well, Allah told you, give you a true promise, Jannah. I gave you a false promise, you followed me, you ignored Allah, okay, and you ignored what Allah has given, the promise of Allah, then you eat it. Okay. And then in Surah Saba, verse 34, same thing, same discussion. Let's go up better to the ones in Surah, Sabah 31. Didn't make marks. Surah Sabah. Verse 31. Here.
Those who disbelieve say, "We will never believe in this Quran, nor in that which was before it." But if only you could see when the wrongdoers will be made to stand before their Lord, repulsing words of blame to one another. Those who were held as weak will say to the overbearing, "Had you not been there, we would have been believers." Those who were overbearing will say to those weak, "Had we stopped you from accepting guidance after it came to you? Rather, you yourselves were guilty." And those weak will say to those overbearing, "But it was your intriguing day and night that stopped us from accepting guidance when you were directing us to disbelieve in Allah and to set up rivals to him." And all of them will conceal their regrets when they will see the punishment. And we will place iron collars around the necks of those who disbelieved. They will not be recompensed except for what they used to do. We did.
See? They blame each other. The big guys, the tyrants are telling, the followers are telling to the tyrants, "If it wasn't for you, we would have been believers," that the tyrants are telling them. "No, we did not stop. You guys were criminals on your own." And then the weak people say, or the followers say, "No, you guys were commanding us evil." Let's hear another translation.
And those who disbelieve say, "We believe not in this Quran, nor in that which was before it. But oh, if thou couldst see, when the wrongdoers are brought up before their Lord, how they cast the blame one to another, how those who were despised in the earth say unto those who were proud, 'But for you, we should have been believers.' And those who were proud say unto those who were despised, 'Did we drive you away from the guidance after it had come unto you? Nay, but ye were guilty.' Those who were despised say unto those who were proud, 'Nay, but it was your scheming night and day when ye commanded us to disbelieve in Allah and set up rivals unto him.' And they are filled with remorse when they behold the doom, and we place carcans on the necks of those who disbelieved. Are they requited at aught save what they used to do? And we sent..."
See? At the very end, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They are all in hell. It doesn't matter. Okay? So there is... basically, they got themselves in trouble by following the tyrants, by following the leaders, the evil leaders. And then in Surah Ghafir, they are telling to the tyrants, "Okay, can you... take us," the followers are saying to the tyrants, "can you take away some of the punishment that you are in, that are being imposed on us?" In Surah Al-Ghafir. So they told them, "Well, Allah has judged it between us. There is no way we can do such a thing." Surah Al-Ghafir 40.
"So doth an ill deed, he will be repaid the like thereof, while whoso doth right..."
Okay, I think I'm wrong. Okay, 47, 48, 49, 50. So 47 to 50. You see how they are arguing together? So, following the tyrants, you become one of them. You go to hell with them.
And they wrangle in the fire. The weak say unto those who were proud, Lo, we were a following unto you. Will ye therefore rid us of a portion of the fire? Those who were proud say, Lo, we are all together herein. Lo, Allah hath judged between his slaves. And those in the fire say unto the gods of hell, Entreat your Lord that he relieve us of a day of the torment. They say, Came not your messengers unto you with clear proofs? They say, Ye verily. They say, Then do ye pray, although the prayer of disbelievers is in vain.
Basically, they are telling them, Can you save us some of the punishment? Say, No. We can't. Allah has already judged it. Allah's done judging people, putting people in heaven and hell. There is no way. In Surah Al-Ahzab 33, also another discussion between the another fight, another blame, another, you know, Al-Ahzab. I don't see Al-Ahzab here. Sorry, we ran out of time, but just bear with me. Yeah, here it is. So, Al-Ahzab, and it's a verse 33. No, actually, it's not. The verse 30, the surah number is 33. But the verse number is. Yeah, here. It's 66, 68. They are asking Allah to revenge, take revenge from the tyrants. And the followers is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to double the punishment on the tyrants because they have misled them. But guess what happened? Allah will double for both.
On the day when their faces are turned over in the fire, they say, Oh, would that we had obeyed Allah and had obeyed His Messenger. And they say, Our Lord, lo, we obeyed our princes and great men, and they misled us from the way. Our Lord, oh, give them double torment and curse them with the mighty curse.
Yeah, and Allah is going to give double for both. So they said, you want double for them, double for you, and double for them. In Surah Al-A'raf, verse 38, Surah Al-A'raf, which is Surah 7, verse 38, okay, to verse 39. Fights and fights and disputes and arguments, blaming one another, cursing one another. Yeah, but in this life, 39, you're obeying them, you're following them, you're committing evil, and then now, You reject them?
He saith, enter into the fire among nations of the jinn and humankind who passed away before you. Every time a nation entereth, it curseth its sister nation, till when they have all been made to follow one another thither. The last of them saith unto the first of them, Our Lord, these led us astray, so give them double torment of the fire. He saith, For each one there's double torment, but ye know not. And the first of them saith unto the last of them, Ye were no whit better than us, so taste the doom for what ye used to earn.
They are telling them, okay, double, double. Allah's telling them, double for you, double for them. Double for you, double for them. You both are in trouble. Okay, and last verse, Shura Sad 3861. Again, same thing. The Quran is full of warnings. So, one place, a second place, one ayah after another, you support the tyrants, you follow them, you're going to go to hell with them. And you're going to blame them and curse them and fire, but no help.
They say, Our Lord, whoever did prepare this for us, oh, give him double portion of the fire.
Give them double portion of the fire. But the answer is, you get double, they get double. You're guilty, they are guilty, and there is nothing you can do to help each other. Okay.